If you would please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, once again. You remember in the early days of our Lord's ministry, Jesus returned to Cana in Galilee. That was the place where he had performed his first miracle, turning the water into wine. And it was also, according to verse number 54, the same place where he performed the second miracle that we're looking at now. And of course, that is the healing of the nobleman's son. We began looking at this miracle last time. And in our study together, we saw a couple of things. We began by looking, as you just sort of review there, number one, the circumstances. The circumstances. We talked about the place. We saw the place was actually divided into two places. There was the place called Cana, and then also the place Capernaum. Both of these places were involved in the performing of this miracle. And then we saw the problem. We saw a couple of things concerning the problem, the extent of it. It was critical. The boy was about to die. We also saw the experiencing of it. The father experienced this as he's watching his son die. And of course, the son experienced the thing of being at the point of death. And so both experiencing this very sad time. And then the effect of it was that this man, who was very high in position and certainly high in his place, was humbled. He realized his own insufficiency. And so therefore he came to the Lord. And then we saw the plea that was given. It was a persistent plea. It was a urgent plea. And so we saw the plea. And then you remember we saw, number two, we saw the rebuke. While this man, it was to be commended because of the fact that he came to Jesus Christ, we saw that he did not come with a God-honoring faith. He did not come with a God-honoring faith that Jesus could really meet the need that he had. Rather, he simply came out of a sense of desperation, and Jesus was his last hope. That was the attitude that he had. And so therefore we saw that Jesus rebuked him, you remember. And there were three things that we saw about the rebuke. We saw the substance of it. That was found, you remember, in verse number 48. Jesus said, "You will not believe." It was a determination in his own heart. He just made up his mind. He wasn't going to believe. "You will not believe unless you see some kind of a miracle." We saw the consequence of the rebuke. The consequence. There was a change of attitude. A change of attitude. And then we saw the failure of it. Even though this man was convicted of his unwillingness to believe, and even though this man had repented of that and his attitude had changed, yet you remember we saw that there was the failure. He believed that the power of Jesus, he believed that the ability of Jesus to work on behalf of his son was limited. And you remember we saw it was limited by two things. First of all, limited by distance. Limited by distance. However, had this man remembered the Scriptures, if he would have remembered the Scriptures, he would have known the power of God is never limited by distance. You remember the psalmist back in Psalm 107 and verse 20 said, "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them out of their destructions." Notice, he wasn't there, but he sent His word. And the power of His word, long distance, met the need that they had. But this man did not remember. He did not remember that Scripture. Therefore, he believed that the power of God was limited by distance. And he also believed that the power of the Lord Jesus was limited by death. Limited by death. He believed the common saying, as long as there's life, there's hope. No life, no hope. And so therefore this man believed that Christ would be able to help as long as his son was alive. But once his son died, then there would be no more hope. No more hope. And of course we believe that with the Lord Jesus Christ there's always hope. He is not limited by distance, nor is he limited by any other physical circumstance that we might be faced with. His power is boundless. His power is unlimited. Now that's where we stopped last time. We want to continue now. Want to continue now by noticing number three. Notice the miracle. Notice the miracle. And there are three main points that I find here that I'd like for us to consider. First of all, letter A. Want us to notice the word spoken. The word spoken. As we study the Bible, we see time after time the power of God's word. The power of God's word. For example, at the beginning of the creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3, and God said, with great movements of his arms and great activity of his physical being, let there be light, and boom, there it was. No, God just said it. He just said it. Let there be light. His word, let there be light. There was light. Just from the power of his word. In fact, if you study it out, everything God made during the creation was made by the power of his word. By the power of his word. That's why the Apostle Paul, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, the Apostle Paul said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? By the word of God. The worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything in the creation was made by the power of God's word. In fact, there's only one exception. There's only one exception. Only one time we could say God got his hands dirty. Okay? Only one time God got his hands dirty, and that's when he knelt in the dust of the ground, formed the image of a man, breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the only time we see God physically involved in the creating of anything. Everything else was created simply by his spoken word. The power of his word. The power of his word. When we consider that great truth, it becomes even more amazing that for most people today, the Word of God is not enough. The Word of God is not enough. Most people are just like Naaman the leper. You remember Naaman the leper went to visit with the prophet? Naaman the leper in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, went to visit with Elisha. And when he arrived, the Bible says that Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth. That means he was very upset. And he said, behold, I thought. Now this is Naaman talking. Naaman said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Just the spoken word was not enough. He wanted a display of power. He wanted something amazing that could be seen. In other words, Naaman wanted some kind of show that would be worthy of his high position to accompany his healing. But that was not an option. You see, Naaman had a very clear choice. He could believe God's word, obey God's word, be wonderfully healed of his leprosy, or he could refuse to believe God's word and die a leper. That was his choice. That was his choice. Now Jesus gave that same choice to this nobleman. Notice it in verse number 50. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now there are two things we find here. First, there was a command. The command was, go thy way. That was the command. Go thy way. As we have noted before in the previous miracles that we have studied, when Christ is about to bestow a miraculous blessing, he will oftentimes give a command. In other words, the miracle is based on man's obedience to what God has commanded him to do. That's why many times we don't see miracles in our life, because we're not obeying what God tells us to do in his word. We want the miracles, but we're not willing to be obedient in all things as God commands us to do. And so God gave the command. The Lord gave the command. Go your way. Go your way. That was the command. Spurgeon was right when he noted, the command is to us the vehicle of blessing. It's through obedience to the command that the blessing is going to come. And so we see the command. We also see there was a promise. There was a promise. Thy son liveth. Thy son liveth. In other words, that which was threatening to end his son's life was no longer a problem. Notice he did not say, your son will live. Future. He said, your son liveth. Present tense, right now. It's taken care of. Don't worry about it. The power of his spoken word. Notice letter B, the word believed. The Bible says in verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now it should be noted here that our faith in the Word of God always results in a full and complete obedience to the Word of God. And therefore, trusting that what Jesus said to him was true, this nobleman turned around all by himself, he turned around to go back to Capernaum. Remember, he wanted the Lord to go with him. Come with me. My son is at the point of death. Come. And the Lord said, no, you just go your way. And so he turned around all by himself to go back to Capernaum and began to make his way back to his home. Now, when you think about this, when this nobleman came, why did he come? Came because he loved his son, right? Came because he loved his son, wanted to see his son healed. And he had it all planned out in his mind, how the Lord was going to work it all out. He had it all planned out, how he was going to go, he's going to meet Jesus, he's going to bring Jesus back to his home in Capernaum, and Jesus is going to come in and lay his hands on his son and speak some powerful words, and that boy's going to be made perfectly well. But as we read the text, we find Jesus, can you imagine this? Jesus had a better plan. Can you imagine that? I mean, here's this father, deeply loves his son. Has it all planned out, how God's going to work in his son's life, but Jesus said, no, forget all that. I've got a better plan. If Jesus, think about this. If Jesus had followed the plan of the Father, it would have delayed his son's healing. It would have delayed his son's healing. The Father's plan would have actually caused the son that he loved to suffer even longer. It's sort of like when the Lord sent the plagues on Egypt. You remember that? And one of the plagues was frogs. And Pharaoh said, whew, man, we've got frogs everywhere. I mean, they're all over the place. We want to get rid of these frogs. And Moses said, well, you know, just to show you that God's in control of all things, when would you like those frogs to disappear? And he said, well, how about tomorrow? What an idiot. How about right now? Wouldn't that be a better plan? And one more night with the frogs. That was the choice. That was the choice of Pharaoh. Hey, that was the same choice his father made. He had it all planned out, how God's going to work in the life of his beloved son. He's got it all mapped out. He's got it all planned out. Jesus said, no. I got a better idea. If we do it your way, your son's going to suffer longer. He's going to be in misery longer if we follow your plan. Why don't we follow my plan? Why don't we follow my plan? I fear that far too often a parent's lack of faith and an unwillingness to submit and to follow the plan of God for their child can actually bring undue and unnecessary suffering for their children. Many times that is the case. How much better it would be for everyone concerned if we would learn to simply submit our way and the way of all of those related to us to the hand of God and let His will be done for their good, for His honor, His glory. The plan of Jesus was that to honor a budding faith, the boy would be immediately healed, his suffering would be immediately ended. In other words, as one preacher said so very well, God's ways are always the best way for us. You believe that? Yeah, we ought to. We ought to. Now, this miracle took place at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You say, where in the world did you find that? Well, I read it in a really good book called the Bible. That's where I got it from. Look at verse number 52. It took place at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and therefore it's not possible for him to get back to Capernaum that day. He had to stop somewhere along the way and spend the night. Had to stop somewhere and spend the night. I wonder how he slept that night. How would you sleep that night if it was you? I wonder how he slept. As a parent, I can only imagine that he probably tossed and he probably turned all night. And I'm sure that all night long that nagging voice of the wicked one, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. Do you really think Jesus is going to do what he promised? Do you really think your boy is going to survive? Do you really believe? And all night long, this nagging voice. And so I'm sure that as the sun began to rise in the east the next morning, this man was up and preparing to journey toward his home as quickly as possible. And it's at that point that we see in the story then the word fulfilled. Letter C. The word fulfilled. Notice a couple of things. First, there's the report of the servants. In verse number 51, the Bible says, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth." Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about this, but just in my imagination, I can sort of imagine here this man, he's journeying now toward Capernaum, going toward his home, and he sees a group of men coming toward him, and as they come closer and closer together, all of a sudden he begins to recognize some of them, and he realizes those are his servants. And I'm sure that this man was probably just felt his heart drop, and he knew these guys are coming to tell me my son is dead. That's the news that they're bearing, that my son is dead. And we can only imagine the great joy that must have filled his heart and the praises of God that crossed his lips when he heard that his son was alive and well. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever received news that was so good you had a hard time believing it? Has that ever happened to you? Like when you asked your wife if she would marry you and you said yes and you just kind of went, really? Yeah, you know what I mean? And so, you know, you get this news and it's so wonderful, you just can't hardly believe it. And sure, we've all been there. So how did this nobleman know that his servants, now he's just received this wonderful news and yet he can't hardly believe it. How did he know they were telling the truth? How did he know? Well, notice number two, the proof of the servants. The proof. And there's a couple of things we'll mention here. First of all, by their number. By their number. Deuteronomy 19 and verse number 15 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. In other words, when there's two, three witnesses telling you the same story, that establishes the truthfulness of what is being told. Verse number 51 says, his servants, plural, his servants met him and told him. It was not just one servant who came with this good news. Rather, even though we're not told how many there were, it was servants, plural. There were many of them. Many of them. And therefore the nobleman knew that the testimony that he heard was true by the number of the servants. Not only by their number, but also by their relation. Letter B. By their relation. Verse 51, his servants met him and told him. In other words, these were men, his servants, these were men from his own house. These were men from his own house. These were men whom he knew personally. These were men who knew his son's condition very well. These were men who had a close relationship with him. And because of that relationship, he had confidence in the report that they gave to him. Their relationship, their number, their relationship, letter C. By their facts. In other words, those servants knew something that would have been impossible. It would have been impossible for them to know if there had not been a miracle, just as Jesus promised. These men had a knowledge of something that they could not have known if there had not truly been a miracle of God performed. Notice it in verse 52. Then inquired he of them the hour. Remember, I told you this miracle took place at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, right? Okay, here's how we know. He inquired of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour. That's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Seventh hour, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, according to Jewish time. Seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, that was a fact. That was a fact that totally confirmed that a miracle had taken place. But the servants could not have known that. They could not have known that. They could not have known what time that Jesus spoke. Interesting thing here. Even when we operate in faith, our faith is so many times weak, isn't it? So many times our faith is imperfect. Our faith is not what it ought to be. And Jesus had told the nobleman that his son was healed in verse number 50. It was an immediate thing. But because his faith was not as strong as it might have been or should have been, the nobleman asked a question that he should have already known the answer to. As soon as Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth, he looked at his Rolex. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. His servants come and meet him. He never should have had to ask the question, what time did he start getting better? He should have already known. Because Jesus had spoken at a certain time. And that man, according to the text, had noted the time when Jesus spoke. He knew what time it was when Jesus said that. And his faith grew as his servants declared two things. First of all, they declared what had happened. Fever, instantly. Just like that. It was gone. I mean, one minute he's burning up with fever. Next second, no fever at all. Totally normal. But not only that, his servants declared not only what had happened, They declared when it happened. And because of those things, verse 53 says, the Father knew. He knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. Notice number 4, the outcome. The outcome. Verse number 53, we see it given to us there, where it says that himself believed and his whole house. Notice two things here. First of all, we see his personal faith. Please note that this was not the beginning of his faith. The seed of faith was planted when he heard the words of Jesus. And the sprout of faith was seen when he obeyed the words of Jesus. But when it says now he has believed, what that simply is speaking of is the maturing, the perfecting of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, everything that God allows to come into our lives is for that same purpose, isn't it? Everything, every circumstance that God allows to come into our life is designed so that our faith, our confidence, our trust in God to meet every situation that we face in life, God allows those things to come so that our faith in Him might grow stronger. And when this man saw all that Jesus had done and the mighty power of His healing, even though it was far away, his faith grew. He believed. Not only did he believe, but we also see his family's faith. His family's faith. Many have brought a curse to their families by wealth and power and fame. Many have brought a curse to their family by those things that the world would deem successful. But this nobleman was not such a man. Rather, as he told his family of his meeting with the Lord Jesus, that all of his position and that all of his prestige and all of his wealth had been ineffective, and that Jesus Christ had done that for them which they could not do for themselves. As he shared that with them, his whole family began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Tocliffe was talking about sharing faith with family. And certainly that is something that is very important. We need to be faithfully sharing with our families not only how we became a believer, but we need to be sharing with our families what God is doing in our life. We need to be sharing with them how God is working in our life on a daily basis. We need to let them know how that our own faith has been growing and has grown, so that as they see our walk of faith, as we grow and begin to trust the Lord more, then they in turn might come to trust the Savior as well. A wonderful miracle. Healing of the nobleman's son. May God help us to learn and to apply the lesson that we learn from this miracle and to our own lives, so that our faith might grow stronger. But not only that, so that our faith might in turn reach out and cause others to begin to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to face times of difficulty. We're all going to face times of hardship. God is able to work through those things to bring about good. In fact, isn't that what the Bible says? All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so may God help us to trust His Word, to obey His Word, in order that the power of His Word might truly be seen in our lives by those who are nearest to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon.